Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greatest sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar."
Great, thank you, Pete, for reading for us there. Let me pray as we begin. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that people took the time to write down words like these in order that we might know the Lord Jesus and know you through him. And so we pray this evening that your Spirit of truth would do his work of leading us to know the Lord Jesus and to trust him more. And so we pray it for his glory. Amen. It's interesting when you look at Saturday night TV, one of the kind of recent themes when it comes to TV on Saturday nights. A lot of it is to do with judging. I don't know if you've noticed that. So whether it's X Factor or Britain's Got Talent over on ITV or The Voice or Strictly on BBC, the public decide. You're sat there in the comfort of your own living room, but you have an important role to play. Picking up the phone, texting a number, whatever it might be, will lead to consequences for the person who is there on your TV screen. You have the power to influence their lives. And we have a tendency just to sit there independently of it all, don't we? You see, it doesn't really matter to us whether we pick up the phone or not, or who we vote for, apart from the fact that it will depend on or affect who gets on TV the following week. In our lives, it makes very little difference how we judge, whom we judge, and whether we decide to make a decision in the end or not. And my guess is that that's not dissimilar to the way that Pontius Pilate treated life. He was almost aloof to a lot of things, aloof to judging. So he would be there in a trial, but it wouldn't really make too much difference to him whether he decides that someone is guilty or innocent. He just judged, I guess, as most of us might do or think about doing on a Saturday night. But Pontius Pilate, he's one of those guys that appears every Easter, isn't he? But we don't really know much about him, so I did my research this week. What do I know about Pontius Pilate? Here he is. Well, the first thing I learned was that he was a Roman governor in Judea from AD 26 to 36. And his main role was in order to try and keep the peace in the Roman province of Judea. And so in order to make sure that he kept the peace, he would try and do this sort of fine balancing act of making sure that everybody was happy. Not offending the Jews too much, but also making sure that Roman rule was carried out. The other thing that I found out is that he was really bad at that. He was really bad at it because we read in places, so for example in Luke 13, it tells us that Pilate mingled the blood of some Galileans with their sacrifices. So clearly he was guilty of being brutal towards some of his subjects, but more than that, this was a religious atrocity, upsetting the Jews by desecrating their temple. And this wasn't an alone incident. He kept on doing it. So a bloke called Philo, a Jewish writer at the time, sort of came up with this kind of character of what Pilate was like. Vindictive, with a furious temper, naturally inflexible, a blend of self-will and relentlessness. He wrote that Pilate feared that a delegation might be sent from the Jews after he'd basically put up some Roman god symbols in Herod's castle or Herod's palace. And so he was really worried because, quote Philo, if they actually sent an embassy, they would also expose the rest of his conduct as a governor by stating in full the briberies, the insults, the robberies, the outrages, the wanton injuries, the executions without trial constantly repeated, and the serious and supremely grievous cruelty. He was not a very good governor. And also, he was not weak and indecisive, as we like to think of him. So if any of you have seen The Life of Brian, then you will have seen in Monty Python's depiction of Pontius Pilate, a laughingstock, someone that all of the crowds just treated as an idiot, as silly. But no, he was someone to be afraid of. And he was someone who knew that he was in charge. Look at the way he gets the Jewish leaders just to admit some kind of superiority. It's there in chapter 18 and verse 31. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." But the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." I think it's his way of saying, look, I'm in charge, and you need to admit it. You need to realize that. Later on, it's seen there in chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate said to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" You see, Pilate looks like a man who is completely in control, standing aloof from the situation. And that, actually, is what makes this conversation, I think, quite surprising. I think it makes it quite surprising because in front of Pilate stands a man who is totally alone, totally, I guess in a worldly sense, pointless, unimportant, the world standing against him. It's clear here, if you were to look at the scene, as to where the power lies. Pilate was a man who was used to executing people without trial. And here's this little upstart from Galilee who's creating a bit of problems. And the Jewish leaders come to him and say, will you kill him for us? Well, you kind of assume that he just would. That's an easy life, a quick and easy way to get rid of the situation. Especially as actually he doubtless given permission to arrest Jesus in the first place. So we saw in chapter 18, verse 12, the band of soldiers and their captain were involved in arresting Jesus. They were Roman soldiers. Pilate sent them. So Pilate knew exactly what was going on. He had already sent his soldiers to arrest Jesus. And so I guess the religious leaders, when they bring Jesus into him, assume that he's just going to execute him, get rid of Jesus, like anybody else before. But the conversation happens, and it is surprising. For whatever reason, it might be just that he wanted to annoy the Jews, which I think is something that's going on in chapter 18, verses 28 to 30. Maybe it was just to provoke Jews a little. Or maybe it was because he was intrigued a little bit about Jesus and some of the things that he'd heard surrounding him. That he applies the brakes to the proceedings and he has a one-to-one with Jesus. It's a surprising conversation. And just as a really brief aside, if you are finding out about Jesus, it could be for a whole host of reasons. It doesn't matter what the reasons that you're looking into Jesus are. Just look into him. Have a conversation with him. Have this one-to-one with him. Find out more because he's worth pursuing. But it might also be that as you approach Easter, you're thinking to yourselves, well, I've got some friends, but they'd be the last kind of people who'd be interested in finding out about Jesus. I think you would have said that about Pilate. Well, here's an opportunity. Maybe you can invite friends or colleagues to hear about Jesus this Easter. Even the last person you'd expect might take you up on the invitation. Well, that's our introduction. Let's enter the courtroom. Let's observe the encounter. And the first thing I want to notice is that Jesus is the one teaching Pilate. He's the one that actually does a lot of the content of this discussion that goes on. And the first thing that Jesus teaches Pilate is that he's a king who doesn't fight. Verse 33, Pilate entered his headquarters and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Do you say this of your own accord or others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not have been delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm a king. He's not denying that he's a king because he's got a kingdom. I am a king. But not the kind of king that the world expects. Not a kind of king that the Jews were hoping for. So if you think back to the feeding of the 5,000, if you got taking notes, it's in John chapter 6. And after Jesus fed the 5,000, John says this: "Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." You see, the Jewish people at the time wanted a king who would go and beat up the Romans. They wanted someone who would establish a nation state for the Jews, get rid of the oppressive power of Pilate and his cronies, establish a nation for the Jews. That's what they wanted. And the miraculous signs and wonders that Jesus was doing showed that he was the perfect candidate to make this happen. As Tim said this morning, they wanted the Lion of Judah. They wanted a king who would be a military leader. That kind of king would have been a threat to Roman rule. But Jesus says to Pilate, "I'm not that kind of king. I'm not a threat to you. I'm not a threat to you politically. I'm not going to lead a revolt against you because my kingdom is not of this world. It's spiritual, not geographical. Because I've not been fighting at any stage. You know that I've not been fighting at any stage. And it might seem, Pilate, as if this is a bit of a surprise to you, a king who doesn't fight, but you know it. Have a look at 18, verse 11. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath." Don't fight. Don't think in terms of a king who's going to establish a kingdom geographically. Think of a spiritual kingdom that affects hearts, lives, not passports. And so a king who doesn't fight might seem a bit weird, might seem a bit odd, because that's the way that we tend to think. But I just want to pick up on one brief application from this. We shouldn't be surprised if we find earthly rulers at odds with Jesus and his rule. We as Christians should not be surprised to find that there are people who disagree with us in this world. I was reading only this week of another case going on, and it's a case that's gone on for a while in Northern Ireland, of a cake company who basically have tried to stand up for Christian principles and not make a cake that they're asked to, promoting same-sex marriage. And they've been dragged into all the courts. It's cost them a heck of a lot of money because they were standing up for Christian values, Christian principles. Don't be surprised. But the thing that struck me about this week is the way that Jesus responds. So Jesus speaks out. He speaks truth, but he doesn't fight back. So as I was following this sort of conversation all about this cake company this week, one of the things that encouraged me was actually the attitude of those people who were involved in the case. Basically trying to stand up for good principles. Say, I'm trying to live a godly life here. Trying to stick according to their principles. But one of the things that saddened me was actually the stuff that some other Christians had put on Facebook and on social media and this, that and the other. Which was, it was basically abusive of the opposition. It was not gracious. It was not generous. It was not loving. And that saddened me because actually you see the Lord Jesus in this situation. And he speaks out, but he doesn't fight back. You see, Jesus' kingdom, Jesus is a king who doesn't fight. He's a king who speaks. His kingdom, though, ultimately, even in the midst of where we see it challenged, cannot be thwarted by earthly rulers and their agendas. So have a look at 19, verse 10. Pilate says, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." You see, Jesus is still king, even in a world which looks like it's in opposition to him. And so let's not doubt his authority, let's not doubt his rule, but let's trust his sovereignty. Because he is a king. And secondly, he's a man who is truth. Have a look at chapter 18, verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." We just established that one. "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." I think that Jesus is bringing full circle something that starts right at the beginning of the gospel. So if you turn back, please, just have a look at John chapter 1, verse 14. Keep your place there in John 18. Have a look at John 1, 14. I think it explains a similar kind of thing. Remember, Jesus said, "The purpose of my birth was to reveal the truth." John 1, 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So I think these kind of provide bookends. Jesus is saying, I came into the world to reveal truth. John says right in the beginning, Jesus came into the world to reveal truth, to demonstrate the glory of God. Truth in John's gospel is all about revealing God. And the best person to reveal God, the Father, is Jesus, the Son. That's what it says in John 1:18, that Jesus, the Son, reveals God, the Father. Later on in John 14, Thomas asks Jesus how to get to the Father. Jesus responds and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And even the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel is regarded and frequently spoken of as the Spirit of truth. Truth is all about revealing God, the Father, who is perfectly revealed in Jesus, the Son of God. So notice, as we've talked about this, that as Jesus teaches Pilate about himself, he says he's the true spiritual king of the Jews, the Messiah, the Christ. Not a political threat, but an internal king. And as he reveals himself as the truth, the Son of the Father, who reveals God the Father and reflects his glory, he says, I'm the Son of God. I am the true king. I am the Son of God. But Jesus doesn't just teach Pilate. Jesus invites Pilate to find out more. Jesus invites Pilate to know him. I wonder if you, as you read through this passage, you had that same kind of thing of, actually, Jesus looks like the one in control here. Pilate's the one who's doing a bit of squirming. He seems to try and do all these things, but he's unable to. It seems as if Jesus is the one who holds all the cards. So in 1834, Jesus says, basically, Pilate, are you finding out about me because you really want to know? Are you interested in my revelation? Or are you just asking me because you've been told by the Jews to ask? Are you really interested in my kingship? And then later on in 1837, Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. I think what he's basically saying to Pilate there is he's saying, Pilate, are you of the truth? Everyone of the truth listens to my voice. What about you, Pilate? You going to listen to me? Do you want to find out more? Do you want me to tell you more about what it means for me to be your king? And we find out that actually Pilate just brushes off the invitations. Am I a Jew? What's truth? He's not interested, really. Because he asks, what's truth? And then he goes outside. Verse 38. So Jesus, I think this is because just as Jesus invites Pilate to know more, John has recorded this so that we can know him. So we can know Jesus. Look at chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, just over the page. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you notice how the conversation that Jesus has with Pilate is all about Jesus' own identity? He says, I am the true king, the king of the Jews, the Christ, not in a physical realm, but in a spiritual realm. So basically, John is saying, get to know Jesus, because Jesus is the Christ. And secondly, he records us and says that Jesus is a true reflection of God the Father. He is the Son of God. And if John 20 is anything to go by, then believing those two things brings life. He is the King who brings life as the Son of God. And I think this passage tells us how he does that, how this king brings life. We might have to do a little bit of Bible work, so stay with me. Do apologise. It's like doing a dot to dot. There are lots of little dots and we just need to join them. So let's have a look. The first is the time. When does this take place? Well, we see in the first verse that we read that it was early morning. They themselves didn't enter the governor's headquarters so that they wouldn't be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Clue one, this is the Passover. A time when Jews remembered that a lamb died in the place of the firstborn to save them from slavery in Egypt. So Exodus 12 tells us a bit about this lamb. It says that the lamb should be without blemish, pure, perfect, innocent. What does Pilate say about Jesus? Five times. He's innocent. So there we go. There's something about a lamb, a Passover lamb, dying to rescue people. And then we have a second clue. The clue about Jesus' kingdom not being the one of battle. Because as we've seen in verse 36, Jesus says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." Which is exactly what Peter was doing in chapter 18, verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath." Peter had just chopped somebody's ear off. He was fighting. Jesus says, "No, because the second half of verse 11, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? The cup of God's wrath for sin." Jesus is the one who is about to drink the cup of God's wrath for sin. Now let's put those two together. A Passover lamb, a perfect lamb, and Jesus drinking the cup of God's wrath. I'm going to read some verses from John chapter 1. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." The Son of God is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in John's Gospel. The Son of God is the King who doesn't fight, but instead dies a death to drink the cup of God's wrath for people who are sinners. And so John is saying, look, Jesus is telling us in all this that he is the one who is the King who has every right to obliterate everybody. But he doesn't do things in the way that we'd expect. Because actually, he is going to die for the people who listen to him. He's going to die for the people who are part of his kingdom. So John invites us to know Jesus, to believe in him, and to receive the life that he has to offer. It's life which is life as it is always meant to be. Life without the impact of sin blocking us from God. Life knowing God. Life renewed to live in a way that pleases God. Now I just want to think about two rulers here. You've got one ruler, Jesus, the King who's prepared to die for his people. You've got Pilate, the ruler who's prepared to oppress his people for his own ends. Which of these rulers would you rather live under? If you're looking into Christian things, then I think you'll probably discover that Jesus is the kind of king that we all want. He's the kind of king who has our own best interests at heart, who serves us, a servant king. So maybe I'd recommend having a look into Jesus further. Come along to an Introducing Jesus course. Find out more, because actually you'll discover that Jesus is the king who is a good king to have. But I want to say there's a bit of a warning in this passage from Pilate. Because sometimes we might be tempted to think that looking into Christianity is a bit like checking out any other worldview. that we, like on X Factor or whatever, sit distantly, as if it's not really going to make a huge amount of difference to us. Sitting in authority, demanding proof, but actually Jesus will be the one asking questions of you. Are you prepared to go through that? Because making up your minds intellectually is very different, actually, I think, from believing in our hearts. Because it's very easy to have our mind made up, but actually not still want to live in that way. Because do you notice what happens with Pilate? Pilate is convinced of the innocence of Jesus. He knows that Jesus has done nothing wrong. He's been invited to find out more, but he shuts the conversation down. Why? Well, I think 19, verse 7 and 8 help us to understand why. It's basically because he's afraid. The Jews answered him, "We have a law according to the law that that he ought to die because he was making himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So it might be that you're looking into Christian things and something might stop you. In Pilate's case, that is fear. And I think often that is the case. It is fear that stops us from going further. What's the fear that Pilate has? It's actually the fear that he might be right. It's the fear that Jesus might really be the Son of God. It's the fear that Jesus might be the king we all need. It's the fear that actually Jesus is the Christ. Fear stops him from going any further. You see, he knows that the whole thing is a plot by the Jewish leaders to have Jesus murdered out of pure envy. He knows that. He knows that Jesus hasn't committed any crime and Rome has no reason against Jesus. He has no legal right to execute Jesus. He knows that in front of him is no criminal. But instead, he has a choice to make. He has a choice which actually we all have to make as well. Basically, who is going to be his king? Who is it that he is going to serve? Because Jesus has demands on him. If he acts in a way which is right and good, serving Jesus, then basically Rome is going to have his head on a plate. And that's the danger, that's the difficulty that he's got. And in that environment where basically he's got a choice of living with Jesus as king or living with himself or Caesar as king, living for the crowd as king, then actually what we find is that he wants to keep a foot in two camps. So what's he attempt as we finish just looking at this? The thing he attempts is compromise. I don't know if you found yourself in this kind of environment where basically you know that living with Jesus as Lord will mean one course of action, but following the world will mean another course of action. And you want to kind of do both. That's where Pilate finds himself. And so he tries to compromise. The first is the Passover swap. He basically says Jesus has done nothing wrong, but it's Passover. And so why don't I give him back to you? Have him back. It's fine. He's done nothing wrong, but we'll give him back and then we'll call it quits. You see, after all, the people had been crying out for Jesus earlier on. They'd been saying, he's our king a week before. So he thought, well, I can get out of this one. I can weasel my way out of it. I'm not siding with Jesus. I'm going to give him back. I'm not going to have blood on my hands. But neither am I going to be seen to be giving in to the demands of the Jewish leaders. He's trying to do the right thing, but in the wrong way, releasing Jesus, but not acquitting him. But that doesn't work. They want Barabbas instead. So then he says, oh, let's have him flogged. Chapter 19, verse 1. Let's just beat him up a bit. All the time he's beating up an innocent man. And then he dresses him in a robe and puts a crown on his head and says, look at the man. He's not a king. He's harmless. he's harmless. Another source of compromise. I'll look like I'm doing the right thing, but I'm not going to kill Jesus. I don't want to do that. Then verse 6, another compromise. In desperation, this is just a crazy verse. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to him, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. He's handing over an innocent man for them to crucify because he doesn't want to do it himself. Again, looking to compromise. Then verse 12, we find the same. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate's trying to kind of look as if he's doing the right thing. But in the end, what does it boil down to? You see, compromise in any walk of life, particularly when it comes to our Christian life, where we start compromising, where we say, yeah, I kind of want to live with Jesus as Lord, but actually I want to please the people. I want to please the world. When we go into that kind of element of compromise, then in my experience, it leads to one of two places. For Pilate, it leads to capitulation. Compromise just basically says you keep on going, you give in the end. You give up on one side or the other. Compromise leads to capitulation. And so that terrible verse 16, so he delivered him over to be crucified. He completely gives in. Now, this capitulation, in a worldly sense, looks like he has succeeded in a worldly sense. Because verse 15 tells us that the priests are saying, we have no king but Caesar. It looks like he's done his job. And this is the thing, when it comes to our Christian lives, where we compromise on living with Jesus as our Lord, it may look in a worldly way like we have got away with it. Like we have succeeded, like life is suddenly better, life is suddenly good. That's one of the dangers. Compromise leads to capitulation, which is a catastrophe. He came to the conclusion that it was better to do what was prudent rather than what was right. We're just going to pause for a brief moment. I think this is often a danger for us as Christians, where we basically got a choice between living with Jesus as Lord or living with the world as our king. Temptation towards compromise, maybe in our conversations, keeping quiet and standing up for the Lord Jesus. Maybe university, school, workplace, peer pressure. It may be in our ethics. Wherever it is, there will be times and there will be places, even now, for all of us, where we are tempted to compromise on living with Jesus as our Lord. And so the question is, where does that lead us to? Where we're tempted to compromise, where we even fail in compromising. Does it lead to us deciding, actually, all that Jesus stuff is far too much effort. Life would be so much better without him. That's kind of where Pilate ended up. That was his catastrophe. Or does it lead to confession? It leads to confession. Because as we read the end of this gospel, as we've already done, Jesus did many other signs, chapter 20, verse 30, which are in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. What does confession do? Confession says, yeah, I've screwed up, but I trust that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is my king. He's the one who has drowned and drunk the cup of God's wrath on my behalf. He is the one who has taken all the punishment that I deserve for my sin. And so where we compromise, actually the Lord calls us to confess and to come back to him, to trust him. And so we find, for example, in the verse just before that, what does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, Thomas says, my Lord, my God. It means making Jesus our King. Please don't be too afraid to do that this evening. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the King who doesn't fight back. You're the King who is the Lamb of God who died in order to take away the sin of your people. We pray that this evening we would be those who listen to your voice, who are of the truth, who know your Father through you. As subjects of your kingdom, please help us to continue to live with you as our Lord. Help us to know you as our King, to delight in you as our King, to revel in your goodness. And we pray where we are tempted to compromise, please would you give us the strength by your Spirit to stand firm. And where we fail, please give us the humility to confess, to come back, and to return to you and to know the forgiveness that comes in your name. And believe and have life to the full. And so please help us to do that for your glory. Amen.